friends of the West Evangelical Church, and I'd like to wish all a very happy Easter. The Easter message is a great message of encouragement and hope. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen. Christ has risen indeed. And it gives us that sense of courage and a sense of purpose as we gather to worship. All the hopes and expectations of Christians are realized in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God calls us to come to worship, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Now let us come into God's presence, singing the words of number 458, Christ the Lord is risen today. one of us come to God in prayer. We give you thanks, our great and mighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, our Savior who died, but today we remember is risen and rules over all. We praise you for his presence with us. And because Christ lives, we can live also. And we thank you that we have that sure and certain hope of resurrection from the dead because we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in him, knowing that nothing that is past or present or future will ever separate us from that great love made known to us when our Savior died upon the cross. Glory to you, O God, our Father. On this Easter day, you won the victory over death, raising Jesus from the grave and giving us eternal life. Glory to you, O Christ, for us and for our salvation, you overcame death and opened the gates to everlasting life. Glory to you, O Holy Spirit. You lead us into all truth and help us embrace and understand and reveal to us the Savior, reveal to us his resurrected life. Glory to you, O blessed Triune God, now and forever. God of glory, we pray that you will fill your church with the power that flows from Christ's resurrection, so that in the midst of this sinful world, that we may have the power to live to glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might have an impact upon humanity around us, and that the new life that we have in Christ, that we might be able to share that message with others, that they might come to know the power of the resurrection in their lives. Lord, while we come to you with a great sense of hope, while we come with confidence, coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to acknowledge in your presence that we have sinned against you. We thank you, our God, that in raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that you shattered the power of sin and death. But we have to confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, and sometimes bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook at times the needs of others, and we pass by those who sorrow. Lord, we pray that you will forgive us, that you will have mercy upon us, and help us to trust in you. Help us to place our confidence in the fact that through the Lord Jesus Christ you change us, that you make us new. Father, we pray that you will restore to us the joy of your salvation and the life abundant that our Savior came to give us, that we will walk in that and that we will enjoy the abundance of the grace and the favor of our God. We ask these things through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we can be assured from God's word that when we confess our sins, that he will forgive us. In Romans 8, it says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." We're thankful to God that he restores us and that he leads us and that he equips us. I want to spend a little bit of time looking at the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. just pausing to give technology a chance to catch up with us. Okay, I think it's coming. I think Gerald hasn't renewed his subscription yet to his computer. Okay, let's just, I'll move on without the PowerPoint. The Lord Jesus Christ, on what was called Palm Sunday, we remembered that last week, Jesus and his disciples were walking to Jerusalem to celebrate a very special time that is called Passover. And when they were nearly there, the Lord Jesus sent two of his friends that they might get a foal, and he told them, so we're looking at the Passion Week, which is the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as they were coming near to Jerusalem to celebrate a very special time called Passover, he sent them to get a foal. The disciples did exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ had asked them to do. And as he rode into Jerusalem, people saw Jesus coming, and they covered the path with their garments and with palm leaves. And that is the beginning of the week that we call Palm Sunday. And the crowds appeared to love the Lord Jesus Christ. They shouted, Hosanna! And they shouted that Jesus is the Son of David. In fact, everyone seemed to be very happy that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. But some of the religious folk, some of the priests, they were very jealous of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not like it that the ordinary people loved him so much. And they wanted to find an excuse where they could actually arrest the Lord Jesus Christ and kill him. So they were very happy when Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, when Judas came to them and offered to do a deal, and he would betray them, betray the Lord Jesus. The priests and elders, they gave Judas 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, from that moment, he waited for his chance in order to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when they entered Jerusalem, they got together in the upper room to celebrate the Passover. Jesus sat down to a meal with his 12 disciples. And he looked very sad, and his friends said to him, What's the matter? Why are you sad? And he told them that he would have to go away to be with his Father in heaven. And that made the disciples very sad as well. The disciples said that they would never allow anything to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to them that one of them would betray him. And they all looked at each other. And then Judas stood up and walked out of the room. Jesus told his disciples about the people in Jerusalem, that they didn't like him, and that he would be arrested, and eventually that he would be nailed to the cross. None of this came as a surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what his destiny would be. He knew how he would be leaving this world. But in order that they might remember him, Jesus gave them a special meal. He broke bread and he said, "This is my body. Take it and eat it and remember me." And then he took a cup of wine and told them that this was his blood, that they should drink it and remember him. And after supper, they left the upper room, and Jesus and his disciples walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus was very sad and asked Peter, James, and John to watch over him for a while he prayed. And as he prayed, his friends fell asleep. And just then, Judas arrived. And there was many people with him carrying swords. They had been sent by the priests to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas went up to the Lord Jesus Christ and kissed him on the cheek. That was the signal that Judas had to identify the Lord Jesus Christ to the soldiers. Then the guards came and they seized the Lord Jesus Christ and arrested him. Now Peter was ready to put up a fight, and indeed he did. He drew his sword and he cut off the ear of one of these men. And Jesus told him that that's not the way we do things. That's not the way of the kingdom of God. And he touched the man and his ear was healed. And the disciples were afraid and they ran and hid. Earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ had predicted that the disciples would betray him. Peter said that this was not possible. And the Lord Jesus explained to Peter, "Before the cock crows at dawn, you will have disowned me three times." And Peter had replied, "Never. That kind of thing will never happen." Jesus, now under arrest, was being questioned by the Jewish council. And as Peter watched from a distance, people asked him if he was a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. And three times Peter denied knowing him. And suddenly the cock crowed and Peter cried as he recalled what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. The Lord Jesus Christ has been betrayed, he's been arrested, and now he is denied by one of his closest followers. He's now taken away to be put on some kind of sham trial. The Jewish leaders wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to be found guilty, but they found it difficult to find any fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible actually tells us that he knew no sin, he did no sin, that in him was no sin. No fault could be found. And even the people that they had bribed and paid money to, eventually their story was seen to be what it was, just lies. Eventually they asked him the question, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus replied, "I am." And that for them was enough. They said that this was an insult to God, and Jesus was taken before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate too questioned the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could find no evidence of any crime whatsoever. The chief priests who wanted Jesus to die persuaded the people to set free a murderer called Barabbas. And Pilate asked what he should do with Jesus, knowing this man who's known as the King of the Jews. And they cried out aloud, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate asked the question, "Why? What has he done?" And the people just continued to shout. And Pilate called for a bowl of water, that everyone might see that he was washing his hands, not accepting any kind of responsibility for the death of this innocent man. And Pilate ordered that Barabbas would be set free instead. The soldiers took the Lord Jesus Christ away. They removed his clothes and they dressed him in a purple robe. And on his head they placed a crown of thorns. Mocking him, they knelt down before him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And as the blood ran down his forehead, they made fun of him. And Jesus never said a word back to them. Then they took him away and they laid a heavy cross upon his back. And Jesus was made to carry the cross out of the city gates and up a nearby hill. And on the way, some of the crowd cheered. but there were a few that wept when they saw what was happening. On the top of the hill, Jesus was put on a cross, and nails were put through his hands and his feet, and the cross was raised, and two robbers were put on crosses either side of him. One of the robbers was feeling very afraid, and Jesus spoke to him to give him comfort. Jesus' mother watched him on the cross, and he called to one of his friends, and he said, "Look after her now." Many people in the crowd were cruel. They said, "You saved other people. Why don't you save yourself?" At noon, darkness fell across the land, and it lasted a few hours. And Jesus cried out aloud, "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?" In the sadness and the darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ died. He died for us. God, who knew our sin, took that sin and laid it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ died in our place. He suffered for our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head. At that moment that Jesus died, the earth shook. And one of the soldiers who had been keeping guard said, "This man was the Son of God," and many people felt afraid. Some of the friends of the Lord Jesus obtained permission to take Jesus down from the cross, and they laid the body in a tomb cut in a rock, and the tomb was sealed with a very large stone. Sometime later, a friend of Jesus, known as Mary Magdalene, went to the tomb. And she was astonished to find the huge stone had been removed and that the body was gone. She ran to tell Peter and John, who came, and only found burial sheets in the tomb. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And she was approached by a man whom she did not know. And that man asked her, "Why are you crying?" And she explained that it was because they had taken her Lord away. But we know that this man was Jesus, risen from the dead. A body that had died is now alive, physically alive, a bodily resurrection. Believing him to be the gardener, Mary asked if he knew where Jesus' body had been taken. And Jesus called her by name, "Mary, it is I." And Mary was filled with a sense of joy because the Lord Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead. Jesus told her to tell her friends that she had seen him and that soon he would be with his Father in heaven. Mary ran back to tell all the friends the great news. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he appeared to the disciples several times. Once when they had been fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and he called to them from the shore, and he asked them if they had caught anything. "Nothing," they replied. And Jesus told them to drop their nets on the right side of the boat. And they did this, and they pulled in their nets, and it was full. It was only then that they realized that the man who had called from the shore was the Lord Jesus Christ and that he was risen from the dead. And they came ashore and had a meal with him. Later, Jesus spoke to all the disciples, telling them that once he had left them, they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, they would continue the work that the Lord Jesus Christ had been doing. He wanted them to spread the word. What was their message? They were to be witnesses of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's the story of the Passion Week. But the message of the Passion Week is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save us. Not to just give us a good example, not just to identify with us, not to give us a sense of we can go out there and do great stuff in the community, but that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was raised from the dead. And because Christ is alive, we who are in Christ will live also. That's the hope that we have, the confidence that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of his people. And Jesus Christ, he lived his life without a sinful thought, without a sinful action, without a sinful word. We're told in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. How come Christ died? Because death had no claim upon him. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. Until the Lord God took our sins and laid it upon him. And he died that our sins might be forgiven. God is satisfied that justice has been done through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided salvation for us. What is required is that there is a life change in us, that we become changed through what Christ has done. There is a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual conversion required. And that can be a great possibility. And that is the great hope of the message of Easter, that Christ has been raised from the dead. And that's the only reason why we have hope. Christ is risen from the dead. Now let's sing our second hymn, hymn number 460. 460, Glory to Jesus, Risen Conquering Son. Thank you.
Today, we have the privilege of having Brother John Scott, who would be leading both morning and evening services. We warmly welcome Brother John and Sister Elizabeth. Today at 4:45 p.m., we will have communion service. If you'd like to participate for the first time, please contact one of our elders. On Thursday, we'll have prayer meeting at 7:30 p.m. Next Sunday, both morning and evening services will be led by Brother David Tucker. The church bulletin for the month of April is out, and if you would like to have it by email, you can contact us. Otherwise, you can go to our website, and you can find all the events there. And that concludes the notices. Thank you.
As we come to read from God's Word, let us first turn to God to seek His help in understanding. Our Father, we thank You that through the Holy Spirit You raised Jesus from the dead, and that You, Your Holy Spirit inspired the prophets and the writers of Scripture. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. We ask that You will enable us by Your Holy Spirit just now to give us deeper insight and encouragement and faith and hope through the proclamation of the Easter Gospel. Help us to understand Your Word and help us to embrace the truth of it through the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and reading at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Now we trust that God will bless that reading of His Word to our hearts. Now let us come again before God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message of the resurrection. We thank You for the reality, the truth, the fact that Christ is alive, that we have a man in heaven who has gone there and that He will bring us to be with Him. Father, we pray that You will remove the darkness out of our minds and that there will be light in our souls as we realize what Christ has done for us. We pray, our God, that You will help us to be encouraged, that we will not be fearful, but, O God, that we will have a sense of joy in our hearts because of the victory that has been won by the Lord Jesus Christ, a victory that we share in, because we are in Christ. We pray, our God, for those this morning who this message to them will not bring them encouragement. It will make them feel skeptical. It will make them feel like mocking. Father, we pray that you will work in our hearts, that you will help us as we are witnesses to the resurrection and witnesses of the power of the resurrection in our own lives, that they might be able to see Christ in us. We pray, our God, for those who struggle at this time, that you will bless them, and that the message of resurrection will be of great encouragement. We pray, our God, for those who feel pain in their body, for those who know that they have an illness. We thank you, our God, that in a day to come, we will be given a body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we will know no pain, no weakness, and we will shed no tear. We thank you, our God, that we have this hope because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And because he lives, we will live also. We pray, our God, that the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ will be proclaimed from pulpits across this nation today. O Lord, that men and women will not try to alter or adjust the truth that your word proclaims. That this is the message that was first preached. It's a message of first importance, that Christ has died, that Christ is risen. Father, we pray that you will help us to be faithful to that message. We are but servants of your word. We never become masters of that word. We bow our knee before you. Our hearts are bowed. We lift outstretched hands into your presence that you might come and fill us with blessing, that we might know your grace in our lives to sustain us. Help us, we pray. We pray that the message of resurrection will encourage us this day and throughout this week for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen. And let's sing together a hymn, See What a Morning. Now, don't you think that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a belief just to die for? But in fact, in reality, it is the message that will cause us to live because Christ has died and has been raised from the dead. The resurrection is about life and death and is so central a belief to the Christian and to the Christian faith that when someone wants to attack Christianity, they often focus their criticism upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard anyone say that the resurrection is not scientifically possible? Or heard someone say that the resurrection is just a myth? Or that the resurrection is merely a concept where Jesus lives on in our hearts? So he has been raised again, but just in our hearts. And it gives us a sense of hope. Or some say that they don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. There are many in the world today who delight in calling into question the truth of the resurrection. There are even many within the church who are confused about the truth of the resurrection. And some invest their time spending hours trying to confuse other people about the resurrection. So I think it's altogether appropriate for us to pause and reflect on the biblical teaching of the resurrection, and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the significance of his resurrection. It's one thing to talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what difference does that make to me? As I live my life Monday through Saturday, what difference is it going to be to me that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? Now, we can't possibly understand the significance of the resurrection before we have embraced the truth of the resurrection. If you're not in the in group, you don't get the in message. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. You don't get it. I come to the whole argument about the resurrection with a preconceived idea, with a presupposition that the Bible is the Word of God and that God exists and that His Word is true. If you believe the first few words of the Bible, "In the beginning God," you've got no difficulty with any of the rest. Why is it I have this preconceived idea that there is a God and that the Bible is the Word of God and that Christ has been raised from the dead? It's because I've been born again. My eyes have been opened and I can see it not because of any ability or merit that we have within our own hearts, but because of what God has done in our lives. Now, on the subject of the resurrection, C.S. Lewis reminded us that there is a tendency in our age to believe something because it's good, rather than because it is true. But if it's not true, then ultimately it doesn't matter whether it's good or not. Now, what that means in the context of the Easter message is that some people say we can or should believe in the resurrection because it's such a great idea. It gives us hope, hope for our community, hope for ourselves, hope for the future. Sometimes that's expressed in a slightly different way, where someone says to us, "I'm glad that you have your faith, and I can see that it helps you, And it's good for you that you have that faith, but that's not for me. You see, if a resurrection is rejected as a true fact, then you can be quite indifferent about it. But the moment that you accept that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then that has a serious implication for your life. That's why many reject it. I don't want to have this man reigning over me. I don't want someone telling me that I am accountable. So you see then the attack on the truth of the resurrection moves forward apace. And around Easter time, somebody somewhere will come up with a message trying to reject the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just seems that every year someone is making what they say is a new and startling revelation about what they call the truth surrounding the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And the plot usually has three different components. They will start off by saying the church used to believe this. That is, they used to believe that Jesus was literally raised from the dead on the third day. But through our brilliant insight and our scholarly pursuit, we now know, of course, that that is not the truth. But don't worry, they say. We don't have to abandon Christianity. We just need to reinterpret it for our age. The resurrection isn't Jesus coming back from the dead, they say, but it's the cosmic victory of life over mortality, or some such thing. The plot is always the same. In its primitive days, the church used to believe this, but we're smarter than that now, and we don't need to believe that anymore. But we can still believe the Easter story, even if the Easter story didn't happen. That, however, is not the view of the early Christians. And that's definitely not the view or attitude of the Apostle Paul. Paul's belief in the resurrection was, in fact, derived from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was derived from the teaching of the other apostles, and it was not a unique teaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, points us both to the proof of the resurrection and to its significance. Now, I want us to think about the proof of the resurrection just for a moment. As Paul sets it forth here in these first 11 verses in chapter 15, Paul is talking about the facts of the resurrection as opposed to the impact of the resurrection. And he deals with the impact of the resurrection from verse 12 on. So the reason that we begin here in these first 11 verses is to see the significance of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection, that it does matter. If the resurrection is not true, then there is no Christian faith. If the resurrection is not true, then we have no hope. Think of it. The very first time the word resurrection is used in the New Testament, it's in the context of Jesus having a discussion with Jewish priests called Sadducees. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. It's amazing that the first time the word is used, Jesus is speaking to people who didn't believe it at all. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, the Greeks in Athens, as he was preaching the gospel, the one thing that they objected to was this idea of the resurrection. Even in Paul's day, even in the day of Christ, there were those who opposed the idea of the resurrection. And even some in the church were struggling with the idea. And here in this very passage, Paul is warning the Corinthian church about people who are within the bounds of their own fellowship, who did not believe in the resurrection of the body. And this is Paul's great topic here that he takes up in 1 Corinthians 15. He addresses it to the people, speaking of Jesus' resurrection, in order to deal with the rejection of the idea itself, those who had opposed the doctrine of the resurrection. So Paul, in his own day and time, had to deal with people who were struggling. Struggling with the doctrine of the resurrection, you see, is no new thing. It's not that we're brighter in the 21st century. It's not that people have advanced in their understanding. People have always been opposed to the idea of the resurrection because of the implications that might have to them. Now, I'd like you to see four things that Paul says here in verses 1 through 11. The resurrection is the gospel. Paul identifies the gospel in verses 1 to 4, which he preached and which the Corinthians had received. And he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. The gospel that you received, the gospel on which you have taken your stand, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you." So we cannot move away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message, that's the Christ that we receive. The Christ who lives in us is a resurrected Christ, the one who has been raised from the dead. One of the things that Paul makes clear is that this is not his idea. Now, I have a red letter edition of the Bible, but I don't like them. But please, I'm not going to get upset with you if you have one. Why do I not like it? I don't like it because it gives the idea that the words that Jesus spoke are more important than the words that Paul spoke. They carry the same weight. You cannot be a follower of Jesus if you're not a follower of what Paul says. Because Paul speaks the word inspired by the Holy Spirit. There is no difference. Some people I have heard Christians say, "I love the teaching of Jesus, I follow the teaching of Jesus, but I don't like this guy Paul." The words that Paul, that Peter, that John spoke, they carry the same weight as the words that Jesus spoke. Everything that we have within the Bible is inspired by God, and it is there for our learning. And Paul says, look, this is not my idea. It was received, first of all, from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the other apostles. And this is the gospel. When I am talking about the resurrection, I am talking about the gospel. When I am talking about the gospel, I am talking about the resurrection. Reject the gospel and you reject salvation. Reject the resurrection and you reject the gospel. They are closely tied together. We cannot be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ if we do not believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? The resurrection is the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. And by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to this word that was preached to you. The message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second point is that the gospel is from God. Paul indicates three core elements of the gospel in verses 3 and 4. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see several things that he mentions in this passage. First of all, notice that Paul says that he received this teaching. He didn't invent it. He received it because the gospel is from God. This is God's idea. This is God's plan. And no minister like me has the right to change that. No matter how many titles I might have, or how many PhDs I might have, or no matter what some outside body might reward me and give me some grander title, I still am not able to change this message, because the gospel is from God. And if we are to be faithful, we proclaim that message that God has given, nothing else. There's a certain authority that comes from the preaching of God's word, but that authority only comes as we stick to the word that God has given us, because this gospel is from God. The third point is, Paul refers to the witnesses to the resurrection. The point I want you to note is that the Apostle Paul, he says that that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to over 500 people at one time, and some of them are still living. What's the point? The point is, go and talk to them. I am proclaiming this message. I'm announcing to you the news. Christ has risen from the dead. And he appeared to over 500 people. Go and look them up in the telephone directory. Give them a ring. Speak to them. Were you there on that day when Jesus appeared? There were people there who could verify the message that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. And they now are witnesses of the fact that Christ is raised. Not just an idea in their hearts, because the idea that most of them had in their hearts was they were scared out of their wits. They ran for cover. They hid. They were disappointed. Many of them thought that Christ was going to do certain things upon this earth, and now their dreams and hopes are shattered. They did not have the wherewithal to come up with the idea that Christ has come back again, that Christ is risen. It was a shock to them. It frightened, even though Christ had told them that he would rise again from the dead. When in reality it happened, some were scared, and then their courage began to be restored. Their courage began to build, as they realize that Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. And they then became witnesses to the fact that Christ is raised from the dead. We too are witnesses to the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead. How is that? Because in the same power that God used raising Jesus Christ from the dead, that same power has brought us new life in Jesus Christ. That same power that God used in raising Jesus from the dead, he shares that power in us through the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we have that energy to be able to live the Christian life and become witnesses to the power of the resurrection. As Paul says in place, Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fourth point that Paul makes as he establishes the fact of the resurrection is that this is the universal teaching of the church. He indicates that this teaching is not his uniquely, but that it is the common message of all the apostles, part of the common faith of the church. In verse 11 he says, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. All of us, Paul says, preach this message. And this is the message that you believe. All true Christians embrace the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see what Paul has done. He has given us four arguments here for the truth of the resurrection. He says, I believe the resurrection because it is the essence of the gospel message. He says, I believe in the resurrection because it is according to the scriptures. The Bible teaches me the resurrection. Thirdly, he says, I believe the resurrection because it is corroborated by these many witnesses. And fourthly, he says, I believe the resurrection because it is the common teaching of the church, handed down to me. And for these reasons, Paul looks at these Corinthians and he says, I am not asking you to base your life upon a myth. I'm not asking you to risk your family because of a fable. I am telling you something that is more certain than the clothes that you wear, more certain than the pew that you sit in. It is absolute bedrock truth. And because it is true, Paul then says from verse 12 on, let me now tell you a little bit about how significant the resurrection is to the way that we live our lives. What is the significance of the resurrection? Paul has established the facts of it, that this is true. What is the significance? It declares, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans 1, it says, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In that resurrection, God declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It took God to become a man in order that he might represent man back to himself. That's the glory of the gospel. Secondly, the significance of the resurrection is that it establishes our justification. Romans 4, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, for our salvation. Christ has been raised. You see, if we are sloppy about the truth of the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection, it cuts to the very heart of what we are. We are men and women in Christ. We are in Christ because we have been justified in the sight of God. Because Christ was raised to life for our justification. Thirdly, it is our daily reassurance of salvation. The resurrection is not only something that points us forward to the future resurrection day. It's something that helps us day by day. Because Paul teaches us that the resurrection is the source of this new life that we now live. In Romans 6, Paul says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can live this new life in Christ. As Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, then we too are raised and raised to live that new life. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. In Romans 8, Paul says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. He who raised Christ from the dead
will also give life to your mortal bodies.
Sometimes our wives have to listen to an awful lot of complaints about the ills and the pains and the moans and the groans, the things that we struggle with. But we will not struggle then. Struggling will be over. Because he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. I'm not going to have a sore back in heaven. I'm not going to have problems of tension in the back of my neck in heaven. I'm not going to need the statins anymore in heaven. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it does have implications. It has implications for the hope that we have. Because Christ is doing something in us. He is changing us. That every day we live new life as we behold steadfastly the face of Jesus Christ. We are being changed in ever-increasing steps of glory. Changed from glory to glory. How? Through the resurrection power of the risen Christ who has sent us His Holy Spirit, who lives in us, enabling us to live the new life and live for Him. The fact of the resurrection is precious. That's why Paul sets down the foundation here in these first 11 verses. But it's not just a doctrine. It's not just for theologians to speak about and to debate about. It has practical implications for our day-to-day living the Christian life. Because as Christ lives, we live also. We live in Him, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, for Easter time that causes us to reflect that little bit more upon the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that you will open our hearts and minds to help us to understand it, and that you will help us to embrace it, and that you will help us to live in the good of it, to live in the hope of it, and, O God, that we might seek to walk with you in that new life in Christ, for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen. Now let's sing our closing hymn, number 467. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior. standing upon resurrection ground, let us by faith receive the benediction from the Lord. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.